Good morning. It is very good to be back. We've been gone for several weeks, and we've missed it. People ask me sometimes, was it a good trip? Was it good to be gone? I said, it's good to be gone, but it's always good to be back, too. It's really, it's a wonderful thing when you can come back to something that you like so much. The new year isn't really something that I don't necessarily make resolutions as such, and that saves me from a lot of disappointment later. That's my excuse. But it does give me kind of I feel like it's a fresh start. And there are several things that I want to do, several ideas I have, and those that actually get shared with someone else will probably have a little bit more chance of happening. One of those is to be more grateful for what the Lord has done for me, and specifically to tell other people how grateful I am for them. And so I wanted to let you all know that I just feel incredibly blessed to be here. It's a tremendous thing to be able to be a part of a body of Christ, specifically this one, and I am grateful to the Lord for you all. And I am humbled that I get to be here, humbled that I get to come and say, thus saith the Lord. It's a pretty big deal to come and be in this position and to be able to communicate God's word. And I feel very, again, just very fortunate that He's given me this opportunity, and I pray that He will bless our time together. Let's ask Him to. Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. None of us in this room are perfect yet, and You know that. And yet You have a desire for us to have hearts that are close to You. We want to acknowledge that and then also ask You to change us, Father, the ways that we're not like Your Son, the ways that we aren't close to You. We pray that You would change us and make us more like Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is more concerned with other people than with Himself, more concerned with other people's needs than with His own, and more concerned with doing Your will than anything else. We thank You for His example, and we look forward to the time that we'll spend together looking in Your Word this morning. May You teach us from it, Father. May it be nothing of me. May it all be things that You want us to learn from Your Word for Your glory. In Your Son's precious name we ask. Amen. Matthew chapter 15 will be the verse 1 is where we'll start this morning. And all of us want to know other people. I think it's part of being made in the image of God, that we want to have relationships. We want to be close to other people. And that's something that we see in God as well. And we'll see it this morning, that He wants us to have hearts that are close to Him. And in Matthew chapter 15, we'll see some examples or an example of hearts that are not close to Him and the effects of that, and then we'll also see some effects of a heart that is completely given to Him and His purposes. There is a quote that the world has yet to see what God can do with a man wholly given to Him. That's something like the quote. And obviously, in the Lord Jesus, that was the case. He was completely man, and yet He was also completely given over to God's will. And so He's the exception to that statement. Our heart would be, or maybe should be, to be completely given to God's purposes for us as well. And we'll see that this morning. We'll see people that were not close to God, their hearts were not close to God, and we'll also see someone whose heart was close to God in the way that the Lord, or that God the Father used His Son as He did give Himself completely to His Father's will. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do Your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And before we go too much farther, the last that we read of Jesus, and there's not actually a paragraph break between 14 and 15 in the book of Matthew, but He was at Gennesaret, which is up on the, for you it would be on the north, it would be on this side of the, if this is the Sea of Galilee, this is where Gennesaret is. It's up at the top, north, western shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's approximately 80 miles from Jerusalem, as far as I could tell. So it seems like if they're going to come that far, they might have something to say, a reason to come that far. And they came from Jerusalem, it says, and they said, "Why do Your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. This was a tradition of the Pharisees. This was not a Levitical law. It was a tradition that they had, that they always had to wash before they ate bread. And they asked Jesus, why are your disciples breaking this tradition of the elders? They were zealous for their tradition. And I would almost, and it came to my mind to say, that their heart was in the right place. But that's exactly what they're condemned for, is that their heart is not in the right place. And we'll get to that. But they have a zeal. They want to see something fulfilled. And for them, it's the tradition of the elders. This is so important that we'll ask Jesus why his disciples break this tradition. They don't wash their hands when they eat bread. And notice his response. That his response to this accusation is, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Pretty in your face. That's a pretty bold statement. We have, in the United States at this point, come to be very intolerant of intolerance and very intolerant of offensive statements. I would say this is a pretty offensive statement, and it's one that was made by our Lord Jesus Christ, who came full of grace and truth. And he had said in love, obviously, but it's also a very revealing statement. Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? And he gives them a case in point. For example, verse 4. For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. These are quotes from Exodus and Leviticus. Things that are specifically told, honor your father and mother, and if you speak evil or curse your father or mother, that person is to be put to death. And then Jesus says, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or mother, and that would be by sharing it with him. And by this, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, notice, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Jesus calls them to account. He takes them to task for setting their tradition in the place of God's law. He says, you've set aside God's law for the sake of your tradition. You are more concerned with your tradition, the habits that you have developed, than God's love, or God's law rather. And this is the commandment of God. And this is his example, is that God has told you to honor your father and mother. And he has said that if you speak evil of your father and mother, then you're to be put to death. But what you say is this loophole. They came up with this loophole. They say, well, it's okay that there would be a reason why you couldn't share with your mother and father. And that's if the money you were going to give to them, you've already given away to God. That would be an all right circumstance for you to say to your parents, no, I can't help you out. So the scenario we have is, here's a parent, maybe later on in life, who comes and says, son, could you share some with me? And it seems to be financial. That's another meaning of the word, or another use of that word honor later on. And that seems to be the what's in view here, or some sort of resource. And they say, no, I can't give it to you because I already gave it to God. And so that's my excuse. And they give this loophole. And in doing that, they could feel good about themselves. It leaves the parents without any help, though. And it gives this child an excuse that, no, I can't help you out. I already gave it to God. And Jesus points out this hypocrisy. What it ends up being is that they say, I can't help you. I gave that money to God. I can't give you any help. And the Pharisees and scribes, in doing that, put their tradition in the place of God's law. They said, this is okay. And in doing that, they invalidate the law of God. And he says, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. So another, these are all things. The reason that it's such a big deal when he brings up these Old Testament quotes, these are things that they should have known. They should have gotten this. They were told. And he says, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. So this is the religious leaders he's talking to, the Pharisees and the scribes. Of you, Verse 8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. And having pointed out their hypocrisy, Jesus goes on to identify the root of their problem. And we'll see that it was the scribes and Pharisees had heart trouble. Verse 10, after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. And before we get to the explanation of what he means by that, verse 12 says, the disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. This seems pretty harsh, I would say. I would say that for him to have this response, it sounds like it's pretty harsh. But you notice that as we look at this story, the disciples are concerned about the Pharisees. They say, did you know the Pharisees were offended? And Jesus says, don't worry about them. They are blind guides. In other words, don't worry about the response of a false teacher. These people have a problem. And you're not to worry about them. Every plant, verse 13, which my heavenly Father did not plant, shall be uprooted. And they were certainly committed to their traditions. They were committed to their teachings and to the habits of the elders. But they weren't given to the things of the Lord. They weren't committed to God. Their heart was far away. And we'll see that here in just a minute. Let's look at it. Verse 15. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. They came to Jesus and said, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? And Jesus says, that's not what defiles a man. I'll tell you what really defiles or makes you unclean, and it's what comes from your heart. And these things that proceed out of the heart are what defile a man. And he mentions evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. The things in the list are interesting to me because they immediately, I have a category in my mind. Yep, that's worse than this, and this is worse than that. But all of them are sins that indicate a heart is not close to God and not concerned with His ways. Maybe one of these things or some other sin comes out of your heart, or you notice it in yourself, whether it's actually expressed or not. And if that's the case, you need a heart change. That was the Pharisees' problem. They needed a heart change. I was convicted as I considered this and thought about the need that each of us has to be transformed into the image of Christ. When a person comes to the Lord Jesus in salvation, it can be a very simple thing, a very simple acknowledgement of my guilt, my error, the sin that I have in my life, and you put your faith in Him. And you say, I trust you to save me from my sin. But then subsequent to that, there has to be a life change. And as we walk along the road with Him, there are things that are not consistent with that. And all of these things that are mentioned, these evil thoughts, the murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders, these are things that have no place in our life. And maybe there are things that you see in your heart. And the reason that we have this struggle is because we're still in the flesh. That even though we're a new creature, that we fight against our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we want to be transformed into the image of Christ. We don't want to be conformed to that image. And this is just a tremendous truth that Jesus gives here. We can think that, well, on the outside, you think of eating with filthy hands is not really all that appetizing. In fact, it isn't something that I would do if I had the choice between eating with stuff, gross stuff all over my hands, and eating with clean hands. I would choose clean hands. So it's not an appetizing thought, but it's a picture of how filthy we can be on the inside and how filthy our hearts can be if we are not given to the Lord in every way. And maybe it's just one thing, or maybe you have victory in so many things, and yet it's just a reminder that we need to have hearts that are completely given to Him. It is true that we're new creatures, but it's also true that the walk that we have in Christ is a continual process of us becoming more like our Lord. And I would ask you today to think about your heart. Think about where you're at and to ask Him, because this is a sneaky thing. It's a subtle thing that happened to these Pharisees and scribes. I don't think they set out to put their law in place of God's law. They didn't say, let's think of a way that we can make a barrier between us and God, and that's our rules, our traditions, our the things, our practices, our habits. But that's what ended up happening. They set something between themselves and God. They put up this tradition, and it came between them and Him. And the fix for that is to have a heart that is right. That's what we see is wrong in their lives, that their hearts were far from Him. Just as Isaiah prophesied in verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." Where is your heart in relation to God this morning? Verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But He did not answer her a word. And His disciples came and implored Him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But He answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before Him, saying, "Lord, help me." And He answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. This is another story that we have maybe a hard time getting our minds around. Jesus comparing this woman to a dog. She didn't miss that either. She caught right on to that that analogy, because she says in her response, "Yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table." And we don't know why the process is drawn out in this way. There are things we could kind of guess. But because it is an involved process, and because Jesus doesn't heal her immediately right when she comes to Him in faith, we get to see several things that are good examples to us. One is that she came to Him. She came to the one that could fix the problem. She had a daughter who was cruelly demon-possessed, and she came to Jesus because she knew and trusted that He was able to heal her daughter. And it says He did not answer her a word. We see that she bowed down before Him. So not only did she come to Him shouting out, she also bowed down before Him. She showed tremendous humility in bowing down and begging Him, "Lord, help me." Verse 25. And then, even in that, we see that she addresses Him several times as Lord. And then she also calls Him Son of David, which was the title for the Messiah. She's saying huge things in the way that she is addressing Him. And she calls Him Lord and acknowledges that He is the Son of David. And then we also see that she doesn't get offended when Jesus compares her to a dog. She says, "Yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Even in saying that, it's as though she's saying, "It's a little thing. This isn't a huge thing for you. You're God. You are, you definitely have the power of God, and you are able to do this. It's not a big thing for you. You are powerful to do this." And then we see that she not only receives her request, but she also gets Jesus' commendation. He says, "Oh woman, your faith is great. And it shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. And we don't have the exact need that this woman has when we come to Jesus, that I know of. None of us ask Him to cast a demon out of our daughters or out of our children that I know of. But we do have a need. And when we come to Him, we ought to come the way that this woman came. I wonder if it was refreshing for God in human flesh to have someone treat Him like God in human flesh. That's what we see here. We see absolute humility and persistence that she comes to Him. She knows He has the power. She continues to ask. And I wonder if it was somewhat refreshing for the Son of God to be treated as such. I would think it would be for Him to be recognized as one who had the power of God, especially in contrast to these religious leaders who had said, no, He has a demon. That's how He does all these things. It's power from Satan. What a contrast. And what a good example to us. This persistent humility is a mark of this woman's faith. That's what we see in this story, is that faith can be seen in her persistence and in her humility as she comes to Jesus, who is able to meet her needs, and He's also able to meet ours. There's nothing too big for Him. There's nothing too great. And our biggest problem to Him is simple, if we would come to Him in faith, as this woman did. O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. I'll say briefly that Tyre is another 35 miles northwest. So you think Jerusalem's here, and then Gennesaret, where Jesus was up here, and then another 35 miles away. I don't know why He went that direction. I don't know if because the Pharisees were offended, He was trying to avoid them. But we see that He withdraws, is what it says, into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And so he was up there, and then He departs from there, verse 29, and comes, and He went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up on the mountain, He was sitting there. And this mountain, that's in verse 29, five times in Matthew we see the phrase, the mountain. And in this case, in the other cases, we don't see the mountain named. It's not given a name, but it's one that Matthew just calls it the mountain. And so it seems like it's a place that Jesus and the disciples were used to going. And it says, He went up on the mountain and was sitting there. Verse 30, and large crowds came to Him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others. And they laid them down at His feet, and He healed them. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. As we think of this interaction that happened, it doesn't say that He stood up. And I think of maybe a play or a movie or some sort of performance, and you think of Jesus in the crowd, and when all these people come crowding in order to see Him, He'd have to stand up, so you know, for the camera, or you'd have like this top view down on their heads, and here's Jesus sitting on the ground. I don't know whether He stood up to heal them or not, but He wouldn't have had to. And so that was just an interesting thing to me. I don't know whether he rose when they all approached Him or whether He continued to sit. But in this story, we see people come to Him with tremendous problems that nobody else could fix. And it says that large crowds came to Him, bringing with them. And you think of lame people would certainly have to be brought. They couldn't walk there themselves. And so there would be at least one person carrying them. That's quite the burden to carry somebody. And you think from, I don't know how far around they came, but these thousands of people came to Him, and they brought the people that were crippled and that were lame, people that had needs, it says, and many others. So even other things that aren't even mentioned, but all these brought their friends and relatives that had needs, and they laid them down at His feet. And He healed them. And we see in this a beautiful picture of bringing our needs, and in a symbolic sense, bringing the names of friends that are dear to us that have tremendous need before the Lord. You bring them to His feet, and then you ask Jesus to do what's right. And you ask Him to do what's best. And you ask in faith, the same way that you ask His Father in faith, in the garden. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And you, you commit yourself to Him, and then you get to, in that, thank Him for being worthy to suffer sometimes. Or thank Him that this person is giving a tremendous testimony to others in the midst and through. And we've seen that even in our own body here. This local body, the tremendous testimony of suffering in a way that is glorifying to God. And in the New Testament, people considered it a wonderful thing to get to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not something that enters into our thinking very often, I don't think. That, well, it sure is nice that we get to see this person suffering. And yet, that's what that's the attitude that they had in the early church, was one of joy as they encountered suffering, because it was for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And that's what we can do, is bring our requests to Him, lay them at His feet, as it were, and then also from Him receive that same power that was poured out upon the lame and the blind and the mute, and as they saw these physical ailments cured. And this must have been a tremendous time. I wonder if it lasted 3 days. He says in the next verse, verse 32, Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. And you might think to yourself, wait a second, I think I've heard about thousands of people being fed, and that's because this is not the first time in the book of Matthew that we've read about thousands of people being fed. Last time, though, the disciples come to Him and they say, it's getting late. The people, we don't want them to have to go home hungry, so we should give them something to eat. This time, Jesus says to them, I feel compassion for the people. Three things in just that statement. I feel. Christ felt compassion for them. He identified with these people. He saw that they had a need, and He felt for them. What He felt for them was compassion. It's tremendous that God feels compassion. It's a wonderful thing, because we know that in this case, these were these men and women were the objects of His compassion. We know that He has compassion on us as well. And that seeing our need, He has compassion on us just as He did on them. And He says, for the people. And so that's the other thing, that He loves us. And that's a precious thing, looking at this. And out of that love, He has a desire for them. And He says, they've been with Me 3 days, had nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. So last time the disciples brought Him the issue and said, these people don't have anything to eat. This time He says, disciples, I'd really like to be able to give these people something. And I don't know what the tone was like, but I wonder what their tone in an answer to Him was like, because they had lived this. They had been there as He provided for the people. And in their response, it was, what they said was, where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? And loaves is what He used last time, common thing. Desolate place, it was a remote place the last time. And a large crowd was also what happened. And so I don't know, but I wonder if there was even a thought in their minds, hey, this is a desolate place. I wonder where we'd get enough loaves here to feed all these people. I don't know. I don't know what their voice sounded like. But I can't help wondering if they even remembered. And I don't know how they wouldn't be able to call this to mind. And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few small fish. And then we see Him do it again. And He directed people to sit down on the ground, and He took seven loaves. He took the seven loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, He broke them and started giving them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people, and all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, seven large baskets full. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And sending away the crowds, Jesus got into the boat and came to the region of Magadan. Jesus Christ felt compassion for these people. And when He did, He not only saw their need, had a heart to meet the need, but then also went ahead and did it. He had the power to do what seemed impossible. And it's easy for us to forget that God is in the business of doing impossible things. He is able to meet our every need as well as the needs of the whole world. The disciples saw Him, had seen Him already, feed 5,000 people. They knew He could feed thousands of people. And here they saw it again. And I wonder, was the response they gave what He was looking for? You know, there's this interaction there, and He actually gives them the food, and they give the food to the people. So He's giving them, and they're taking it to the people, and they're taking it to the people. And I wonder what they're thinking as they do that. And in this miracle, we see this bread given to thousands of people. Physical bread given to thousands of people. And it reminds me of the bread of life that He was going to give. He said, "The bread that I shall give is My flesh for the life of the world." And He did that in order to make it so that we could be close to God, have hearts that are close to God. I said that we'd see people that had hearts that were against God. That was the Pharisees and the scribes. Their hearts were not near Him. That was what they were condemned for, was because their hearts were not close to God. Their hearts are far from Me. They honor Me with their lips, but they're wasting these sacrifices because their hearts are not in it. Their hearts are far from Me. And then we see this woman that comes to Jesus with her great need, and we see Him meet the need. We see these people that have a tremendous need, and Jesus, as He is doing the will of His Father, meets the needs of these people. He had a heart towards God, and God did tremendous things through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And what we thank Him for most is that thing that He has done for us and bringing Him to Himself through salvation. And we want our lives to be lives that are characterized by hearts that are close to God. And we want His life to shine through us, His light to come through us. And we want to, we couldn't come to Him on our own. And so He gave us the person of His Son to make a way for us to draw near to Him. And so I guess the question is, as we stop today, is where is your heart? Is your heart near to God? Or is it far away? And if it's not as close as it could be, what's one thing this week that you could do or that you could not do that would make your fellowship with Him closer, make your testimony for Him that much greater? I would ask you just to think of maybe even just one thing that might be keeping you back from being as honoring to Him as you possibly can be. Because that's what we want. We want to be completely devoted to Him, as we see His Son, the Lord Jesus, being in this passage. Let's ask Him to help us with that. Father, we thank You so much for Your Son. We thank You that He is in every way our example. And we think of the compassion that He had on these people. And we thank You that He healed them. And that He saw a need and He met it. Help us to be looking for needs that other people have. Physical needs, maybe. But mostly for their need for a Savior. We know that the world's has a lot of things about it that are messed up. And as we look at it, it's frustrating sometimes with how turned around things are and how backwards everything is. And how little time and attention is given to You and how much is given to so many other things. I think of that in my own life, Father. And I pray that You would help us to be giving You what You are worthy of. To be living our lives for You, and to have hearts that are not far from You, but hearts that are close to You, brought near through the blood of Christ. And we thank You for the opportunity and ask You to make us more like Him every day. For we pray this in His own precious name. Amen.